Beloved, the title of the message that I am bringing to you this afternoon is Christ died for our sins that we might die to sin. And we're having the Lord's table again, gathering around to be reminded of what our Lord Jesus Christ did. And this was the text that was laid upon my heart to bring to you. Let me just say by way of introduction, if you think about the message we heard this morning about Stephen, you think about what happened with Stephen. As Stephen walked into a synagogue and under the power of the Spirit, he preached of the Christ who those sacrifices were talking about. And if you think about the fact that he wasn't loved for it, he was hated for it, he was persecuted for it, he was put to death. You realize, beloved, what a powerful thing the cross of Christ is. What an incredible thing God did for us when he sent his son to die and suffer on the cross for us. And so I want to, in the light of what I preached this morning, in the light of the fulfillment of the old covenant in Christ, I want to focus on the cross. I'm not going to get into all the aspects of the verses we've read, but I'm going to focus on a number of verses. And the first thing I want us to consider in what Peter writes to these believers, these Gentile believers who are being persecuted themselves, he writes to them a number of things. We've looked at chapter 1. In fact, we looked at it not too long ago. We looked at chapter 1. We looked at how the sufferings of Christ were foretold by the prophets, and the subsequent glories of Christ were foretold by the prophets. Now, Peter comes to, again, this aspect of the suffering of Christ and why Christ suffered. He suffered to bring us back to God. And so basically that's something of the context, but there are a couple of headings here that I want us to consider. The first thing I want us to think about in this text in preparation for the Lord's table is look at verse 21. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And that's the first thing I want to draw our attention to. Christ suffered for us. He suffered even unto death. For what purpose? What does the text tell you? For this purpose, that we may follow in his steps. I think Peter is very clear. God wants us to follow Jesus, right? He wants us to follow Jesus. And this is what all the apostles tell us. I mean, if you go to the apostle John in chapter 2, verse 6 in 1 John, he says this: he who says he abides in him ought to himself to walk just as he walked. And so the enabling power behind that purpose for following in his footsteps is that Christ suffered for us. God wants us to follow Christ. How do we do that? We can only do it because Christ suffered for us. Christ didn't just suffer to die to give us an example. Christ suffered for us. For us. The last time I preached on 1 Peter, I drew out the fact that all of the things that God has done for us in the gospel, he did for us. Our election, our predestination. He predetermined Christ. He preordained that Christ would be born. He did all of this for us. This salvation is for us. And here again, he's saying, Christ suffered for us in our place, on our behalf. Why is that important for us to think about, friends? Because in suffering for us, our Lord Jesus demonstrated his commitment to God. And our Father demonstrated his commitment to us to bring this glorious purpose of salvation to pass. You know, there is something powerful. I mean, we know this. Something powerfully happened in the death of Christ for us that guarantees and assures the success of the gospel in bringing us to following Christ's footsteps. The purpose and the end result of this, everything that Christ did, his suffering on the cross, all of the things he endured, all of this is so that we would live like him. And what Peter is telling us here is the power to live in this manner is the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The simple truth of the gospel is this: Christ died for us to make us like himself. He died for us so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Look at verse 24. This is my second point. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Peter is stating the point again, even more clearly. The purpose of God for us and the commitment of God behind the purpose backed up by the death of Jesus for us. God's purpose is very clearly stated. It's stated like this, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So we need to be clear, beloved, as we come to the table, as we come to the gospel, we need to be clear that God's commitment to make this happen is stated in this way. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. What does that mean? How are we to understand it? Well, let me say that this thought is identical or very similar to the thought we have in verse 21. The only thing is that Peter is making the purpose of this more explicit. Peter says very clearly what he meant in verse 21 when he said, Christ suffered for you. What he means is this: Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross. So when we think of Christ suffering for us, that's what we ought to think. That means that Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross. Think about this. Christ's suffering was the agony of being nailed to the cross and dying there. And his suffering for us was his bearing our sins. He was doing that as our substitution. Christ was the one bearing that in our place, instead of us. He was enduring death for us, tasting death for us, as it were. Isaiah says this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's exactly what Peter is telling us when he's telling us that Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's exactly what he means when he says Christ suffered for you. Paul puts it another way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1 to 3. The same thing, but he states it in a different way. He says, I remind you, brethren, in what terms I preach to you the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. His body bearing our sins on the tree. What do you think of that, friends? How does that strike you? When you come to this table and you think of Christ doing that for you, what does that really mean to you? Is this good news? It should be. In fact, let me say this, friends, we should never tire of hearing this. There's a hymn that's written, and the hymn is all about telling me the old story. This is our only hope. The only reason we exist, the only reason we're here is because of this. Christ bore our sins. He bore all the sins of his people. And you know, when we say that, when I say that to you, it can sound so much like it's out there. especially young people, when we hear about Jesus died on the cross for our sins, it's very easy to hear that and say, "Oh, that is good news. That's wonderful." But what does it really mean for you? Does it mean anything to you? Think about it. While the ongoing consequences of our sin are unbelievably painful, the result of our sin is in many instances devastating. We still have to die because of sin. The glorious truth is this, that Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross, that death that we have to endure is momentary. It's not eternal. And the reason I say this and I impress this upon you is because it's really easy to say we believe it. But do we really believe it? Does it produce in us faith? Does it produce in us trust and hope? Do we linger on this? Do we believe this about our own sins and about the sins of our brothers and sisters? Do we understand the implications of this in terms of our relationships with one another? What it literally means, friends, is that we can leave the past with God. That we don't have to keep going back to that sin and thinking about it and feeling guilty about it. We can literally say, "I trust you, Jesus, that all my sins, all the ones that are public and all the ones that are private, all of them have been lifted, borne, and suffered for, and therefore removed from me. And I bear them no more. I do not carry their guilt into the future with me." That's why I want to say to you, friends, if you understand this and you love this Christ, you can come to this table with confidence. Because you know that it's all been dealt with. It's all been done away with. And I want us to think about this. Because I understand that this is probably theology 101 for us. And we've all heard it before. But friends, we need to think about it. We need to ponder it. We need to consider the blessed reality that we do not have to carry our sins or be burdened by them. How many of us allow our sins to plague us, allow our sins to harangue us, even when we've confessed them? Because the truth is, we don't really believe it. We do not have to wake up with guilt. We do not have to go to bed with guilt. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the essence of saving faith. This is the confidence we have before God. Many of you love A.W. Tozer. I like Tozer too. I love what Tozer says. He says, "The faith that saves reposes in the person of Christ. It rests in the person of Christ. It leads at once to a committal of the total being to Christ, an act impossible to natural man. To believe rightly is as much a miracle as was the coming forth of dead Lazarus at the command of Christ." When we can trust Christ, beloved, this is evidence of what the Lord has done in our hearts. And beloved, I want to say you can bank your hope on the commitment of God in Jesus because of what Peter says. Unless, of course, you come to this text and you do not have peace with God. And you cannot say this is true of you, that Christ bore your sins in his body on the cross. Well, I want to say to you, you must not leave until you do have that peace. I want you to notice again clearly what God's aim is in this guilt-lifting death of Jesus on the cross. Look at verse 24. "That we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Don't you think that fits very well and corresponds with the purpose mentioned in verse 21, that you might follow in his steps. So, that you might follow in his steps, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Following in Jesus' steps is the same as living to righteousness. It's the same as walking as he walked. And in both cases, the vicarious suffering of Jesus in verse 21 and the substitutionary death of Jesus in verse 24 are given here in this text as the means that God intends to use to make us righteous like His Son. These are the very things. This is what God does. This is what He uses to bring us and transform us more into His likeness. This is what this text brings to us forcefully. This is what we need to think about. Because this is good news. It's very good news. If you don't understand it, you may very well be inclined to think, well, on the one hand, you're saying that He dies for my sins, but on the other hand, you're saying that I have to live to righteousness, and that sounds like it's not good news. Because of struggle. Well, if that's the case, friends, let me say, you haven't understood the gospel. If you think that on the one hand, God is lifting off the guilt, and on the other hand, is laying on of a burden. Maybe you might even be inclined to think, oh, well, you see what, it seems like Peter is saying, he has grace, but then he's putting law on us. Nothing could be further from the truth. You might be thinking, on the one hand, the suffering and the death of Jesus are for us and bear our sins away, and that feels liberating and joyful and hopeful. But on the other hand, the suffering and the death of Jesus are designed by God to create people who follow in Jesus' footsteps and who live to righteousness. And that seems so troublesome for so many. And there are many reasons why people may think this way. It could be bad theology. It could be a host of reasons why people would think this way. But actually, beloved, this text tells us that to bring us double the good news. Double the good news. What we need to see is the design of the cross to liberate from the enslaving power of sin, as well as the guilt of sin, that it does not diminish the good news, it doubles or increases it. Let me put it to you this way. Would it be good news if the Bible taught that the death of Christ took away the guilt of sin, but left us enslaved to its power? No. Would it be good news to hear that you were merely saved in your sin and not from your sin? No. Let me say this, if that sounds like good news to you, that you can go on living the way the world does, only without punishment, then what it shows is that you love sin and not God. What it shows is that you don't know God at all. But if you long to be set free not only from the guilt of sin by the cross, but also by the enslaving power of sin by the cross, then these two verses don't diminish the good news. They increase it. They compound it. They double it. What verse 24, verse A is saying is that when Christ bore our sins in His body on the cross, He did this. He secured not only the removal of our guilt, but He also secured the release from our bondage by faith in that finished work. Christ bore our sins in his body that we might die to sin and do what? And live to righteousness. That's what the cross does. It sets us free from the curse and the punishment of sin and the judgment of sin. But it sets us free to walk like Christ did. To walk as Christ did. And friends, I want to say this to you. I want you to understand that this isn't just some offer. This is an accomplishment. This is what Christ accomplished. Maybe you might be thinking to yourself, the cross really doesn't secure and guarantee anything for us, but it only offers something to us. It just makes it available to us. That's not true. And this text tells us that it's not true. Look at the text It says, by his wounds you were healed. This is the third and the final statement of the purpose of the cross in this text that tells us that that way of thinking is completely wrong. He didn't just make it available, it is ours. Look at verse 24 again. And he really is quoting Isaiah 53 verse 5. By his wounds you were healed. You were healed. He doesn't say by his wounds healing is available or healing is offered. Or by his wounds healing is a possibility. It says by his wounds you were healed. In other words, friends, what it's saying is this. What Jesus did on the cross was effective. It was efficacious. It achieves what God designs for it to achieve. The cross does not merely create new possibilities. The cross creates new people. Now, a lot of people may look at this, by his wounds you were healed, and think that Peter is speaking about physical healing. That's not his focus. Although, let me say that at the end of the day, that will be the reality. We will ultimately all be healed and delivered from sin, right? But he explains in verse 25 what he means when he says, by his stripes we are healed. He tells us what kind of healing he has in mind through the suffering and the death and the wounds of Christ. What does it accomplish for us? It accomplishes spiritual healing that sheds tremendously important light on what we've seen so far. Look at verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. That's the healing Peter has in mind. The return of straying, perishing sheep to what? To their guide and provider and keeper. So let me say to you, as you look at this text, I want you to see the three statements of the design and the purpose of the cross. The first one is in verse 21, and it is that Christ died so that we would follow in his footsteps. The second purpose or statement of the cross is that Christ died so that we should live to righteousness. And the third one is found in verses 24b to 25, and it is that Christ died so that he may bring what? Straying sheep home to the green pastures of the Good Shepherd. It's glorious, friends. Now let me ask you, friends, is that good news? Of course it's good news. It's great news. It's great news that the design and the purpose of the cross is not only to save us from the guilt of sin, but also from the power of sin. And beloved, I want you to see this because I think Peter desires for us to feel it as good news by the way he describes it. Look at verse 25 again. The word of the cross brings us to what? It brings us to a shepherd. Not to a slave master. Psalm 23. And verse 3. He restoreth my soul, and he sets me on paths of righteousness for his own namesake. He is the good shepherd. What does a shepherd do, friends? A shepherd guides. He does not let sheep stray very far for very long. Listening to a message by Douglas McMillan some time ago, a couple of weeks ago, who was actually a shepherd in the Highlands of Scotland. And one of the things he said about a shepherd that and sheep, which I'd never heard of before, he said, you know, when a sheep goes astray, it never comes back. The shepherd has to go fetch it. We're always going astray. But the cross shows us that we have a shepherd who loves us. The cross shows us the clear purpose and the clear meaning of the cross to bring us back to God. Now the Lord may use the rod and the staff when he must, but the truth is he always provides. He always protects. And he relentlessly pursues us with goodness and mercy all our days long. I mean, think about that, friends. If we get this in our heads, you know how that will change the way we see our trials? How many of us don't think that our trials are God dealing with us because we've blown it? Or because we've sinned somehow? Or because God is punishing us and beating us and giving us? God disciplines us for sure, but it is out of love. It's not out of judgment. It is not punitive. It is restorative. It is, as the text says in Psalm 23, pursuing us with goodness and mercy all our days long. God has covenanted. He has covenanted in Christ to do you good, to do me good. And if we think that God still deals with us in terms of any kind of reciprocal relationship of my sin, or if he still deals with me in the light of my sin and, you know, the judgment of my sin, then we will never understand the forgiveness and the freedom that God has given us in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God does not deal with us any longer in relation to judgment and sin. No longer. It is mercy. It is grace. It is goodness. He loves us. He cares for us. All of his dealings with us are restorative. How do we know this, friends? Well, Peter is telling us. His commitment to do this is signed and sealed with the blood of his son, Jesus. It is the new covenant sealed with the blood of the covenant. That's why we can say, truly say, that all of his promises are yes and amen. God is not a man that he should lie. Numbers 23:19. Sung it with my kids, and it's imprinted in my mind. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said it? Will he not do it? Has he spoken? Will he not fulfill it? All of God's promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. Christ died so you can walk in his steps. Christ was wounded and crushed so that by his stripes you are healed. You are. Not you may be. You are healed. I need to close off. But what does it mean to die to sin? That's quite a conversation. It's quite a lot into that we can go into on that. But suffice to say a few things. Verse 24, verse 8 tells us something about what it means to die to sin. And I ask the question because I think we find the answer in verse 25. Verse 24a says that Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin. What does that mean in our experience? And how does that happen? What I think it means is this. When the word of the cross breaks into our heart by the power of God's Spirit, and we awaken to the fact that God loves us so much that he spared not his own son, offered him up for us. He did that to bring us under his shepherd care and under his shepherd protection and under his shepherd provision and his shepherd guidance. At that moment, when we come under his care, sin loses its appeal and its hold on us, and we die to the lie of sin. We die to the lie of sin. It's so easy to believe the lies of sin because they're so close to us, isn't it? It's so easy to belly gaze and to look in ourselves and to see all the reason why God should deal with us in a punitive way. But it's all a lie, friends. What the shepherd helps us to do is turn our eyes away from ourselves and upward we look and see him there. Our sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. That's what living faith does. Living faith in Christ does that. Through faith in Christ, we die to the power of sin's deceit, which tries to persuade us that a better future can be had through sin than through righteousness. We see its lies. We see its deception. And it loses its power when we look at Christ. Spurgeon put it this way: faith is the surest of all sin killers. Friends, let me say this. What causes our death to sin is the work of the cross, convincing us in the depths of our heart that God is committed to us like a mighty shepherd. We may sooner pull God out of heaven than pull one of his saints out of his hands. Thomas Watson says it this way: faith fetches Christ's strength into the soul. And it's that turning to Christ and believing on Christ that fills our hearts with hope, real hope, and gives us the power and the grace and the strength to see sin for what it is, to see its lies, to see its deception, and to turn away from it. Paul writes this in Titus chapter 2. He says, "The grace of God has appeared, teaching us to say no to ungodliness." And that's not white-knuckling it and gritting our teeth and just... It's looking at sin and seeing it for what it is in the light of the cross and saying, that's putrid. That's vile. Friends, when we are alive to sin and believing in sin and following sin until the cross unleashes on us the conquering love of God and constrains us to see that we are straying and we are erring, and we are on the self-destructing path of sin. When the cross releases that power in us, we die to sin. And we continue to die to sin until we get to glory. It is then that we awaken to the beauty of righteousness in the posture of our all-satisfying shepherd. When may I come into the temple of the Lord and look on the beauty of his holiness? I want to encourage you, beloved, as you come to the table. Think about what the cross, what God has done for you in the cross. Think about the power that God gives you through what Christ did for you on the cross. That you can walk in his steps, because he suffered and died for you. And because, like a great shepherd, he brings you back. He has brought you back. And like that great shepherd, he restores your soul and puts your feet in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen.